we have a special offer for Issues Etc. Reformation Club members. If you join or upgrade your membership in our monthly or annual giving program during January or February, we'll add the new Concordia Psalter to the list of current membership benefits. T-shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for your confessional Lutheran congregation. You can find out the benefits of being an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron at issuesetc.org. Look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Or contact Craig, 618-223-8385, or Craig at issuesetc.org. Join or upgrade your membership in the Issues Etc. Reformation Club in January or February, and we'll send you the new Concordia Psalter along with your other premiums. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
This year, I will work with Congress and our military to finally repeal the law that denies gay Americans the right to serve the country they love because of who they are. It's the right thing to do.
I'm against partial birth abortions. I'm against federal funding of abortions. And I believe in a strong parental consent notification law.
Just don't pro-choice.
Yes.
We, the jury, find the defendant, Scott Roeder, guilty of the crime of first-degree murder.
The court has determined that the 12 jurors deliberating have reached a unanimous verdict. I will accept your verdict in order that it be filed of record.
We were hoping to help Haitian children who may be the victims of the slave trade, to help rescue them out of that scenario and to give them some hope and a future.
It is not long after Jesus' birth that we meet his parents and him in the temple. They are there to undergo the rite of purification for Mary and for Jesus to present him there. Now, this must be some unique presentation, for this isn't just any baby. The law would dictate such things for every other baby, especially the firstborn, but this is a unique firstborn. This is God's one and only son born of Mary. And when they are there, they meet two saints, two aged saints, who acknowledge who this child is and in faith see in him their salvation and ours as well. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll spend the first half hour talking with Dr. Art Just about the purification of Mary and the presentation of Jesus. They come together in the church's calendar. We remember it on this day. Then we'll spend the last half of today's program discussing a passage that is often cited to argue that at least the Old Testament had no problem with abortion, and that the unborn were not considered to be what protected in law. Exodus 21:22, is that how this verse ought to be read? Or perhaps just the opposite? Greg Kokel will be our guest. It's Tuesday afternoon, February the 2nd. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, or you could Twitter us at @issuesetc. Dr. Arthur Justice, Professor of New Testament and Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you on this day of the presentation of our Lord and his mother.
Now, the ceremony that they our undertaking is little known to many, but the story itself, especially with Simeon and Anna coming along later, is well known by many. What is the significance of this event in salvation history?
This is, in some ways, more important than anything else that happens in Luke chapter 2, even in some ways his birth, because his birth is just simply part of what is the fulfillment of salvation history. When the Lord comes to the temple, and here you have the infant Lord coming to the temple, this is 70 weeks after the conception of John the Baptist. So this is 7 times 70, or 490 days, the time of fullness, the time of redemption. The way the math is done is that Mary conceives Jesus after 180 days of John's pregnancy in Elizabeth, 270 days for Jesus in Mary's womb, and then now the 40 days, that adds up to 490, which is 70 weeks. And so this is the moment that, in a sense, all of salvation history has been waiting for, that Jesus now would be offered to the Lord through sacrifice, a humble sacrifice, because they were too poor to afford a lamb. So they have to buy the lesser, you know, sacrifice. The yoke of turtle doves or two young doves. And every male who opens the womb, and this is unique to Jesus, will be called holy to the Lord. This harks back to what was said of Jesus at the Annunciation to Mary. You know, that which is begotten in you will be called holy, the Son of God. Here now, the Holy One, born of the Virgin Mary, 40 days old, is coming to the Holy Temple, the place where all Jews marked holiness from, where there is the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place. This is where the sacrifices are made. This is where the sacrifice now for this child is going to be made. And in some ways, both the purification of Mary and the presentation of Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. That's said over and over again, that they're coming here, submitting themselves to the law in order to fulfill it. In the verse before, at the circumcision of Jesus, he fulfills the law, you know, by submitting himself to the rite of circumcision. And there in his flesh, the first shedding of his blood, he accomplishes really for all humanity in his circumcised flesh, circumcision. All people are circumcised once and for all in him, since it's the end of circumcision. Now he submits to the law 40 days after his birth by coming to the temple with his mother. So this is, in many ways, a huge event. It's bigger than perhaps most Christians believe, and that's why it's given a major feast day, February 2nd, which marks 40 days after Christmas.
Could we go so far as to say that this command was first given primarily to hearken forward to Jesus himself, his incarnation, his birth, and his true holiness there as the Son of God?
Absolutely. I mean, I think what you see here is the fulfillment of a prophecy. And the prophecy shows very clearly that when the Messiah comes that is presented, salvation history now has reached, in a sense, its climax. It's reached its goal. And here in the temple of holiness is the Holy One. I make a big point of showing how the entire first two chapters of Luke are really to make us aware of the fact that there is a shift in the locale of God's people, that of God's Messiah for God's people, and this locale of presence is, I mean, it's from the temple now into the womb of the Virgin Mary, who Luke pictures as the new Israel, the new temple, and in a sense even the place of the Ark of the Covenant, because Jesus is in her womb. Now he's in his temple, and that, I mean, the ramifications of that, you know, are just, especially for a first century Christian, are phenomenal.
The account actually begins verse 22, saying when the time for their purification according to the law of Moses was complete. What was this time of purification for?
It was a time to recognize that the rite of cleansing is for recognizing the significance of a birth, that it has brought in a new life, and it all begins again, that the creation is being recapitulated, and that the whole world is being purified now by the presence of a new male who can now begin the whole process, having been circumcised, of continuing the legacy of Israel. The covenant continues. And the mothers were purified at 40 days if they were close to the temple as a signal that God's cleansing continues, that God's healing continues in the life of Israel.
It says that, of course, at the time they're there in Jerusalem in the temple, this man, Simeon, a resident of Jerusalem, righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, had the Holy Spirit upon him. What does that sentence mean when it's talking there about Simeon?
Well, what it means is that Simeon is part of that faithful remnant, righteous meaning that he is looking for the plan of God in which he is going to make right what has gone wrong, and that this is where Israel, that has been mourning until the coming of the Messiah, is going to be consoled by the presence of God. The Spirit that is now upon him shows that the consolation is coming because God is present with him in the holy place, because the child is in this holy place. And I think verse 26 is so important too. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And so he is waiting for this fulfillment of all that God had promised to all the faithful remnant who was righteous, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, like Mary and Joseph, and like Anna, who is waiting in the temple too.
It's remarkable to think that with only about a minute here before we take a break, there are people there in Israel so thoroughly in expectation of the Messiah's arrival that they would spend their time like these two in the temple simply waiting for it to happen.
Well, you know, the temple, it was a place where so many people gathered. And if you're in Jerusalem, especially if you're aged, and I mean, you obviously do not no longer have a capacity to work, this is a holy place. You are interested in holy things. And the expectations that a Messiah would come was prevalent at this time. And Simeon is somebody who clearly had received a revelation that this would happen, and he is waiting. And in a sense, it's a sign as much to Mary and Joseph as it is to Simeon when he takes the babe in his arms and sings the Nunc Dimittis, that, in fact, this child is the Christ. This child is the one that Israel has been waiting for. And here is, you know, somebody who represents all the Old Testament embracing this child and singing the hymn of hymns in many ways for this child as he announces not just who the child is, that he can rest in peace, but this is the child for all people, for the Gentiles, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. It is a climactic moment is what I'm trying to say. It is a moment that all of Israel has been waiting for, and it's embodied in this man, Simeon.
All right, when we come back, Simeon has two words to speak. We'll talk about his great song, and also sounds like a word of warning to Mary. We'll be right back.
For Christ-centered, cross-focused worship and preaching, come to St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri. This is Pastor Charles Henriksen inviting you to join us on Sunday mornings for divine service at 9 o'clock and Bible class at 10:15. St. Matthew's is located in the town of Bon Terre, about a half hour south of St. Louis. For more information, visit us online at stmatthewbt.org. That's stmatthewbt.org.
The latest edition of the online Issues Etc. journal is out. It contains an article I've written titled Legalism and License. How are these two really the same error? Find out with the latest Issues Etc. journal. You can also read about Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's journey from liberal Lutheranism and navel-gazing evangelicalism to the external promises of God in Holy Scripture. Get your copy of the latest Issues Etc. journal by sending your name and email address to journal@issuesetc.org.
Evangelical and Catholic, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry as a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300. Stanza 2 of the hymn, In His Temple Now Behold Him. We're talking about the purification of Mary and the presentation of Jesus. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. Dr. Just, you mentioned this before. It is remarkable, and I think we overlook it, how ripe the time is among God's people for Jesus' arrival, how not just saints like Anna and Simeon, but the whole people, one of the gospel writers tell us, are sitting there in anxious expectation for the Christ to arrive, the messianic expectation. We often miss it when we read the gospel accounts. Talk about that.
Yeah, we miss the fact that all of you know, history itself is under God's, you know, sway, and he is moving it towards this ultimate purpose. I mean, this is one of the great themes of the birth narrative of Jesus, and then in Luke's gospel, and in the beginning of chapter 3, where he gives you the context of world and Jewish history to show the significance of the coming of Christ. I mean, the consolation of Israel means that everybody has been waiting in incredible expectation, and that's the word that's used, expectation for this coming now of the Messianic age, this inauguration of the presence of God in the world. Now, what this means is that the Creator has come to his creation to make all things new, that the stunning appearance of holiness in the temple is now real in a baby, in flesh, and that in that very city of Jerusalem, that flesh is going to be offered up on a cross to cleanse the entire world. Mary's, you know, purification is just a foretaste of the full purification of the cosmos in Jesus' body on the cross. This is what this appearance in the temple is about. This is what John the Baptist's preaching is going to be about, to get everybody ready, holy in a sense, repenting their sins, to embrace this extraordinary appearance of God's holiness in Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who is going to become sin for us and therefore purify the entire cosmos through his act of atonement.
Now, at first glance, it would appear that Simeon has two things to say. One, his song, the church has preserved it as the Nunc Dimittis. Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. My eyes have seen your salvation. And the other, what would appear to be kind of a private word to Mary, a soul shall pierce your soul too. He's appointed for the rise and fall of many in Israel, exposing thoughts and intentions of the heart. Are these two words or just one message that Simeon has?
I think there are two messages. I think the Nunc Dimittis is one that, I mean, he kind of intones as a chant for everyone. But, I mean, if you look at the text, they're marveling at what he just said, that Nunc Dimittis. Simeon blesses them, and then the text says specifically, he said to Mary, his mother. So this is a direction to Mary. Now, my understanding here is that Mary now is not just Mary, his mother, but she is Mary, you know, the you know, Israel reduced to one. She's the personification of Israel. And he tells her about the cross. Here is the, in many ways, one of the first explicit prophecies of the cross. And the language there of destined means that this is the plan of God. This is the divine must of what the passion predictions say. And the fall and resurrection of many in Israel means that there are going to be some who are going to see Jesus and they're going to rise in him. And there are some who are going to see Jesus and they're going to stumble in him. And this is a prophecy of what is going to be at the heart of the gospel as you watch Jesus in his ministry. The ones who rise in him are the tax collectors and sinners, the ones who are broken, the ones who submit themselves to John's baptisms. The one who falls, that's the religious establishment, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the people you would expect to see Jesus as the Messiah. They're the ones who are going to reject him. They're the ones who are going to fall. Later on in the gospel, Jesus tells an extraordinary parable that's actually in the other Gospels too, about you know, the son who comes and is killed. It's the workers in the vineyard, and it's a parable that's told when he's in Jerusalem, and Jesus has this quotation from Psalm 118, in which he quotes that psalm: "The stone which the builders rejected, this has become the head of the corner." And then Luke adds that little thing about the stone is something that is going to be stumbled on, a scandal, so to speak. People are going to stumble over it. That's what Jesus is destined for. He is destined to be a stumbling block to some and someone that is going to cause them to rise. This is the sign to be spoken against. He's going to be spoken against. And the sword that is going to pierce Mary's soul, many people say that it is exclusively the sorrow that she's going to have when she's at the cross because of her son. But how does that reveal the thoughts of many hearts? I think the sword here is the Spirit, the Word of God. The sword that pierces Israel's soul, Mary representing Israel there. And the hearts of many are going to be revealed by the Word of Jesus, the Word that causes some to rise and some to fall, some to stumble and some to reach out in faith to Jesus and receive him as the healer of the nations.
Talk a bit about Anna, who is mentioned here a little more biography than any content of what she might have been saying to others about this child.
Yeah, isn't it detailed? Daughter of Phanuel, tribe of Asher, having lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity, she's a widow for as long as 84 years. I mean, what it does is it gives you the pedigreed of a woman who has a vested interest in fasting and praying, serving God day and night until this moment when she can give thanks to God that she has now received the fulfillment of her wait. And instead of the consolation of Israel, here it's the redemption of Jerusalem. She has received, really in many ways parallel to Simeon, but as is often the case in Luke, it's ratcheted up. It's gone from consolation to redemption. And the redemption, of course, is an affirmation that what was said to Mary about the child having to be crucified, having to be the stumbling block, to be the stone which the builders rejected, that when he's lifted up there on the cross, there he is the rejected stone. There is the redemption of Jerusalem. There is the final act of God in which he brings about everything that Simeon and Anna had been waiting for in the temple, for God to come and bring salvation to his people.
Why does the church continue to sing Simeon's song?
It sings it because the heart of what we have as we wait for the final coming of Jesus is that we have the peace of God. The peace of God comes, it's the number one word in the liturgy. It's the thing that we experience when we're in God's presence. And it's what makes it possible for us to wait for the final consummation of all things when he comes again in glory. We sing this because we have the reality that Simeon has. We have the peace because Christ is present as the King of Peace. We have his salvation, and we see it as we behold, you know, his body and blood that is given to us for the forgiveness of our sins. We have it prepared for us, we Gentiles, as we have revealed to us the light of Christ, as we hear his word, as we receive his gifts. This is the song that the people of God sing because we're not just simply waiting for that reality. We are participating in that reality even now, that Christ is present bodily, the same Christ who was presented in the temple, the same Christ who was lifted up on the cross, the same Christ who rose from the dead, the same Christ who ascended into heaven, continues to be present with us in word and sacrament. That's why the church put this song now at the end of the communion liturgy. After having received his word in our ears and in our mouths, in body and blood, we sing with Simeon, Lord, let us now thy servant depart in peace according to your word. For mine eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This is the song of the people of faith who live in peace because the Prince of Peace dwells among them.
Dr. Arthur Justice, Professor of New Testament and Director of Deaconess Studies at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke. You can purchase this two-volume commentary on the Gospel of Luke by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy under the Listen on Demand page at our website, issuesetc.org. Dr. Just, thanks for being our guest.
A blessed presentation and purification.
And to you.